5, which, if I'm honest, that's kind of where I was wanting to get to begin with. And there's so much in that that we'll probably slow down a little bit right there, just dealing with that. But today I want to talk to you about the promise. And I've told this story several times, but I think it bears repeating, that about the two brothers, small kids, that you ever been around those kids that just trouble follows them wherever they go? They're always in trouble. They're always up to something. And these boys courted trouble pretty well, too. The mom she was up to here with them, and so she asked the pastor to talk to them. So the pastor brings them in one day after school and sets them down in his office, and he had a deep voice, and it was kind of a big man, and he looked at them, and he said, "Boys, where is God?" And they didn't say anything. They looked at each other, and the pastor raised his voice a little bit more. He said, "Boys, where is God?" And the older brother grabbed the younger one by the hand, and they took off running out the office, ran down the street till they thought they were away from everybody. They're out of breath. They pull off into a little corner, and the little brother said, "What is it? What's going on?" The older brother said, "God's missing. They think we got something to do with it." Well, God's not missing, but I did want to tell that this morning because I wanted to ask the question, how do you approach God? We have a God that is the creator of all things, one that spoke everything into existence, that is greater than all that has been created. And if you've watched in the recent years about the satellites that we've got that just go out into, they've been sent out to just go out into outer space and go as far as they can and transmit as long as they can, and we'll see what's out there. It's been years, and they haven't gotten anywhere near close to the end. Okay, the universe, what God created, is so incredible. And this is the God that spoke it all into existence. He is holy, perfect, without any blemish, without any sin on Him. And if you're like me, I don't want to touch something that is just pristine. I want to leave it alone, and we can't touch God. So how do we get to Him? Well, let me read this scripture, and we'll get into the answer on that today. Beginning there in verse 10, it says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith." Brothers and sisters, I'm using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to a validated human will. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed," who is Christ. My point is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. For if inheritance is based on the law, then it is no longer based on the promise. But God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgression, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. To those who believe, there before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, let me go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And by your Spirit, Lord, I pray you teach us today. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. Well, don't think that I'm going to try to go word for word and cover everything written in here today. That was a lengthy passage. And one of the things you find with Paul when he gets into the real doctrine, the theology in his letters, is it sounds almost like reading a legal document sometimes. You've got to read it several times to get it all. What I want to try to do today is give you the outlines. Your devotions I have on the table in the back. You'll be able to pick those up. We're going to have a short conference right after church to approve the nominating committee list. Gabe's got a little bit more to bring to you about the T-shirts. But we'll pass those out. We'll pass out the nominating committee report. But I'm going to forget where I'm going today several times, I'm afraid. Watched the football team play last night and kept me up late. How do we approach God? Let me get back to that. There are two ways of approaching God. We can try to earn our spot. We can try to earn our place in God's kingdom. We can try to earn God's love and God's favor. Or we can go through the promise that God has given us. I've got a niece that is in the top few women in the country with a shotgun. We used to dove hunt every year, and as she got into these competitions and she got out of high school and into these competitions and she started winning these competitions, I would tell her to go sit on the other side of the field from me because I didn't want my niece to outshoot me every year. And she did. But she is now on Team USA. She has traveled to France. She's traveled to England. I think she'll travel somewhere this coming summer and all of that. Tremendous talent and very good at what she does, and she earned every bit of it. Nobody looked at her and said, "I like you, just come on," or I'm gonna give you my shooting record and you apply that to you and you'll get on this team. Nope, nobody did that. She earned her spot there. We earn our spots in life. We understand that. And there are things that we need to earn. We don't want to be at the top of the game of anything simply because somebody liked us and put us there. We want to be there because we know what we're doing and we're good at what we're doing, right? It's not that way in the kingdom of God. We can't be good enough. Let me show you what Paul's saying about earning our spot. We approach God. Some want to do that by earning our own way. And I always forget to turn this thing on. There we go. We approach God by earning our own way. But there's a problem with earning my way to God. What Paul tells us in these verses 10 through 14 is a few things there. One is that it's all or nothing. If you're going to keep the law, then you have to keep every part of the law. It's all of it or it's nothing. If you've broken the law, then you may as well have broken all of it because the penalty is there. But Paul tells us that he's referring to four different chapters, four different passages in the Old Testament in these four verses here. And the first one is Deuteronomy 27, 26. I'm not going to have you turn to it. But it says that there that everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. If you go a little further back in that chapter, Deuteronomy 27, he lists 12 different commandments. And I'm going to very quickly read those for you today. The first was idol worship, and this was a responsive reading. really, that whoever was leading it would say the commandment, and everyone that breaks this commandment is cursed, and the people would say amen. But he talked about idol worship. He talked about dishonoring father and mother. We say, okay, that's two of the Ten Commandments right there. The next one was anyone who moves his neighbor's boundary marker is cursed. Anyone trying to steal land or trying to help somebody else gain a few feet in land is going to be cursed. I kind of wondered where this came from, but leading a blind person astray on the road. How many of you say, well, duh, that's kind of a duh. I mean, we understand that. I mean, don't do that, but God said anyone who leads a blind person astray on the road is cursed. Anyone who denies justice to a resident alien, fatherless child, or a widow. One who sleeps with his father's wife. Sexual intercourse with any animal. One who sleeps with his sister, half-sister, or stepsister. One who sleeps with his mother-in-law. One who secretly kills his neighbor. One who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Anyone who does not put the words of this law into practice is cursed. There are things listed there that we say, of course, I'd never do those things. But how easy is it for us to let an idol slip in between us and God? Something that we begin to care about more than God. How easy is it for us to begin justifying that neighbor cheated me out of this property here? I should have had, it should have been over about 10 feet, and we just go and slide that property marker. There would be stones or a stone, and we just move that over, you know, and gain that land that we wanted. We can justify all kinds of things, and when we start justifying our actions, we can justify just about anything we want to do. But anybody that breaks any of these laws is guilty. And the punishment's the same. To be cursed. To be separated from the nation of Israel and to be separated from God. But he goes on to say in Habakkuk 2:4 there that the just will live by faith. Now what Paul is doing is laying out the gospel through the Old Testament. Habakkuk is a 3-chapter book, a very brief book. And basically Habakkuk is saying to God, the Assyrian army is lining up to come and attack Israel. They are the most wicked people on the face of the earth. And God, you cannot let them attack this righteous nation, your people. And God's response was, you're not a righteous nation. They're doing certain things, but they're also just as wicked as the Assyrians in a lot of ways. But Habakkuk, the just, will live by faith. It's there in the Old Testament. The just are going to live by faith. And if we're going to deal with injustice in this world or injustice in this world, the only way to deal with it, to correct it, is through faith in Christ and through living out His Word. The next passage is Leviticus 18. Life comes from choosing to follow God. He says there in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. If you read the first 5 verses of Leviticus 18, you've got what God says to the nation there is, you are leaving Egypt, you've left Egypt, I don't want you to be like them. You're going into the land of Canaan, I don't want you to be like them. Don't be like they are. Here's this law of God that I have given you, and this is the way you are to behave. This is the way that you are to live. This tells you what is right and wrong. Don't follow the customs of the land you're leaving or the land you're going to, but choose life by following me. If we are going to follow God, we are going to be a distinct people. Peter called it a peculiar people. I think Peter was probably one of the first Baptists. He knew a Baptist church when he saw peculiar. Y'all laugh at that now. You know I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of you, not calling you peculiar. But the last thing there is, the last verse that he uses in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. because it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That scripture he's referencing there, scripture that's saying that when a person is cursed and they are executed, they are hung on a, their body being hung on a tree for people to see, you take that down before nightfall because I don't want the curse to remain in the land. But Paul's referencing this, saying everybody who hung on a tree is cursed. Christ became the greatest curse. He became cursed for me. He was the one that did hang on that cross in my place. He became the ultimate sacrifice so that we wouldn't suffer the curse. But what I want you to see in verse 10 to kind of make sense of this, the law itself is not a bad thing, and Paul's not saying that it is. But in verse 10, he said, everyone, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. If that's the position that I'm coming from, that I'm going to rely on my ability to keep God's word, my strength, I'm going to do it myself, I'm going to earn my place there with God, I'm never going to make it. That idea of relying is that is the point of view that I'm coming from. That's where I'm starting. I'm going to do it myself. Have you ever, well, I'm sure you have been in situations where there's a job to be done, and being a contractor, doing some work like that, I've got one idea of the way things need to go. And who I'm working with may have a whole other idea of the way things need to go. We need to sit down and figure this thing out. Which direction are you coming from? Are you coming from that first one that I'm going to earn my way, I'm going to pay my way, I'm going to make it myself? Or I'm going to trust the promises of God. If you're coming based on the promises of God, there's some things here I want you to see. That promise of God in the gospel, it can be seen clearly through every book in the Old Testament. W.A. Criswell preached one time, if y'all thought I've been preaching a little longer lately, Dr. Criswell was the pastor at First Baptist Dallas, Texas for about a half the 20th century. He was there over 50 years. And they had a New Year's, ringing in the New Year one time, and it took him about 7 hours. But he went through every book in the Bible. He wrote it out later and called it the Scarlet Thread of Redemption. And he showed the blood of Jesus through every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It goes all the way through. And that's what Paul is telling us here. There's the only way, it was never to be to rely on my ability to do the things that God gave us. The law was put there to show me that I can't. But in that law, there was a promise that was given. In God's word, through the prophets, through the Old Testament, every bit of it, there's a promise that was given. And that word promise is there in verse 14. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. And he goes on to use that word promise 9 times in about 10 verses. He's talking here about this promise that God has given us, and the promise is the gospel. He tells us there in verse 8, again, what that promise is. Look back at verse 8. Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. It's funny to me that when you go back and look at what the Jews were saying to Jesus, the way that they kept approaching him is, Gentiles can't be saved. And you get into Acts, and they had that same mindset in the first 10 chapters. Gentiles can't be saved, only the Jewish people. God told Abraham, the father of the nation, in you all the nations are going to be blessed. That's us. That's everyone. Because he was talking about a promise that would come in not just the seeds of Abraham, but the seed, the Christ that would come through him. The children of Abraham his great-grandchildren were scoundrels, just about every one of them. The 12 sons of Israel, they were a rough bunch. Jacob wasn't too great himself. But Christ was brought through them. Look at verse 17. He says there, my point is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. They were trying to teach the Gentiles in the Galatian cities that they had to become Jewish in just about every way. They had to follow all of this law, dietary restrictions, everything. And Paul's saying no. Today we may find ourselves on the other side of that. We may find ourselves saying, well, I'm under grace, so I'm free. You know, I can do whatever I want to. I just ask forgiveness for it, and I'm all right. Doesn't work that way, does it? Your child goes and makes a big mess in the room, and you tell them, clean up the toys. And they say, okay, and they go in and they don't clean up the toys. I know that never happened to any of y'all, but you walk in the room and the toys aren't cleaned up, and the child looks up at you and says, I'm sorry, and they go right back to playing. Does that work? No, that doesn't count. I'm sorry doesn't count, does it? We can't do that with God either. We are called to be a separate people, to be a special people set apart for the work of God. But Paul is using some logic to illustrate the point. This promise came to Abraham. I asked a Sunday school class one day, how well did Abraham keep the law of Moses? And I had a seminary graduate sitting in the class with me, and he said, well, we know Abraham lied, and we know, and I said, think about what I'm asking. How well could he have kept the law of Moses? He didn't have the law of Moses. It was 400 years plus later that came. And God had a purpose in it, as I said earlier, to make Israel realize they were to be that distinct people. But the law was given for two reasons. It was given to show us right from wrong. And it was to give sinful man a way to approach God until Christ would come. The law of God gives the laws of holiness, things that make us right between Him, but it also gives laws that keep us right with each other. The Ten Commandments, the first four are us and God, the last six are between us. And it keeps us right with each other and right with God in the way that we treat each other. But we can't keep all of those laws. We can't do everything that God has said to do. I can't remember everything that God has said to do. So God made a way before Christ came for man to come to Him. And it was through the sacrificial system within the law. There was no way that the blood of a lamb was ever going to pay for anyone's sin. But God said, you sacrifice this lamb, you sacrifice this bull, you sacrifice these doves, you sacrifice whatever it is, and you give that offering of the first fruits of the grain, and you do these things, and you do them with the right heart, and you'll be forgiven. Because every one of them was an illustration of Jesus that was coming. Every one of them pointed to Him. And so through that, not through just making the sacrifice, but through my faith in what God said and doing what God told me to do, I have the promise that He made that I'll be forgiven if I make that sacrifice. The great thing is now Christ became the ultimate sacrifice, and there's no need for a sacrifice ever to be made again for anybody. Christ paid the price for your sins. We talked about that in Sunday school again this morning. Tremendous scripture. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. That's all of us. And then anyone who will come to Him will be saved. Everyone that comes to Him will be saved. We're approaching God not based on what I can do, based on what he has told me to do, based on what he has done. And the gospel, as I said, it can be seen clearly through every book in the Old Testament. Man's failure, God's work to redeem. And I don't know why it took him a few thousand years for Christ to come, but we find out that it was in, and we'll see it next week or the week after next, that it is in the exact right time. If you weren't in Sunday school this morning, you missed that. But it was there in the lesson too. The exact right time Christ came. Now, there's three results, and I'll be kind of quick in sharing these. I'm trying to get us out on time today. But I want to get it all in too. The results of coming to God through the promise. See, there we go. There's three things, and let me go down to verse 25. Well, go to verse 24. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Being under a guardian in that day, in the Roman and the Greek worlds, it was for more wealthier families, they would have a guardian for that child. The father was occupied with his business, whatever that was, but they would have someone, it wasn't a school teacher, but it was somebody that escorted the child to and from school. He escorted the child wherever he was going. He wasn't to leave the house without that guardian. And that guardian made sure that that child lived according to the standard that the father had set. Okay, he lived by the rules the father had given out. And up until the child was about 16 years old, then the child came of age. And there was a ceremony. We'll talk more about it in chapter 4, but there was a ceremony that after that ceremony, the child was given a new robe, a new toga to wear that was now the toga of a man. And that child was also now legally responsible for himself. And the child was also adopted by his father as son, and he becomes heir. You are now sons and daughters of God. God has said, this one is mine. You've come to me by faith, and now you are a child of God. You're not a slave anymore. You're not something less than a man, less than a woman. You are a child of God, and you are an heir to the kingdom, and it is an incredible gift that we have through Him. The second thing is that we are identified with Christ. Look at verse 27. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. If you were baptized into Christ Jesus, you have been clothed with Christ. Now, that's not speaking of just going into the water and being baptized. Christ, being baptized in Christ, is the Spirit of God coming and living within you. You are now fully His. When the word baptized, it's... It's kind of a funny thing that there's so many that say the King James is the most accurate version of the Bible. It's not. And they did, the ones that translated the King James were a little bit worried about King James because they didn't want to tell him he wasn't a godly man. And they knew that word in the Greek is baptizo, and it means to immerse something, to dunk it. And King James had been sprinkled instead of dunked. They didn't want to tell the king that he'd been baptized the wrong way, so they came up with the word baptized, and they just left it there. But that idea of baptizing something was used for people who took cloth, white linen cloth, and they dipped it in a vat of dye. Usually it would be that reddish purple, that royal color. It is the color that would be most common, and when they dipped that cloth into that dye and they swirled it around, they brought it back out, the color changed all the way through. one of the things I like about working with wood, if I put stain on something, you know, that stain doesn't soak in that far. And I can sand it off pretty quick if I need to. But that dye went all the way through. When you accepted Christ as Savior, your color changed. You are now His all the way through. You wear His color. You are now clothed in Christ Jesus, it says. You were baptized into Christ and have been clothed with Christ. What I told you a moment ago about the child going into manhood, they were given the toga, the clothing of a man, not a child's clothes. So now you're wrapped in Jesus. You are in Him, and He is soaked through you into every part of you. That's the blessing that you have because of the promise. You know, think about bringing up bad memories from last night, but Georgia and Alabama both wear red, but they're two different colors of red, aren't they? I like Georgia's red much better, but you can tell the difference. And they wear that uniform to tell you whose team they're playing on. You are now colored and clothed with Christ. You're on His team. You're in His kingdom. And the last thing I want you to see is we belong to a family. He says there in verse 29 or 28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If this was a prize fight, Paul just gave the knockout punch. There is no distinction between, in this day it was the Jewish people and the Gentiles. It was them and then there was everybody else. And so they're still saying, well, if you're going to be Christian, then you have to be Jewish. Paul said, no. That's not the promise. That's not what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. That is not what is there. And when you came to faith in Christ, whatever you were before that, now you are a believer in Christ. You are a follower of Jesus. I liked what Tony Evans had said one time. He was a black pastor in a inner city congregation, but it was a multi-ethnic church. And he said, I hear people say all the time that I'm a black Christian. He said, no, you are not. You're a Christian black man. Christian defines who you are, not the color of your skin. I'm a white this, or I'm a whatever that. No. Whoever you are, wherever you came from, whatever the background was, whatever your background is, whatever you're living in right now, Christ defines who you are. You are part of His family. You are His child. And if you were raised like I was, you wanted to live like you were. The way you lived was going to show respect for your parents. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself, because of the promise of God, defines who you are. Christ defines who you are. And there are no distinctions. There are, I've had a problem for the last 20 years, I guess, of seeing a lot of Christians post things on Facebook about Muslims that are pretty hateful, they may be accurate, but they're hateful. And the thing is, we were at war with them, but as a child of God, we've got to try to reach them with the gospel. I'm not going to reach you with the gospel by calling you a murderer or a terrorist or a crazy person or whatever the description was. I've got to love you. That changes how I behave and the way that I see things. Knowing who Christ is changes that. There's no distinctions. And the amazing thing is there's no exclusions. Whoever it is that comes to Jesus is a child of God the second they believe in Him. He said, well, they don't really fit into our church. Then our church has a problem. Now, I've never seen you treat somebody like they didn't fit in here. But keep that in mind. If we think somebody doesn't really fit here, then our church has a problem. Because we're not shaped like Christ. We're all Abraham's descendants. Jesus sat and talked with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham bargained with Jesus. But he would become the seed that was promised, that had already been promised. This is the one that's called us, that loves us. Understand, the grace of God goes all the way through. And until the day, well, faith is going to go away one day. When you're standing in heaven and you see God, you don't need faith anymore because he's right there in front of you. Okay? Grace is never going to go away. You're going to know for eternity that you're there by his grace. None of us deserved it. And we're all going to praise God with everything we've got for eternity because of that. Doesn't that make you love Jesus a little bit more? Doesn't that make you want to devote everything you have to him? That's the God that loves us, the God that he has had a plan. We'll see again, as I said, in chapter 4 in Galatians, that in the right time, Christ was born. At just the right time, a specific time, a time that God had planned out. God wasn't looking through history and saying, well, you know, maybe here, no, not there, that's not going to work. Maybe this one, maybe this time, no. No, before he created the world, he knew the day Jesus would come into this world. Before there was sin in the world, he knew the day that Christ was going to come and the day that he was going to die to redeem this world. It was the exact right time. And the way he's speaking to you is always the exact right time. He may be saying something to you and you're saying, Lord, it's not a good time right now. Trust him. He knows better than you. Trust him. I don't know how you need to respond to God today. If you need to trust him as Savior, then that simple prayer, asking God to forgive you of your sin, to make you his child, and allow you to follow him. When you pray that, you ask him for that, you'll be saved before you ever get his name out of your mouth. Before you ever come and talk with me or anybody else, you will be saved. It's that simple. But I do want to talk to you if you pray that prayer. I want to know about it so I can help you. Because there's a lot of things that you can begin to do to help you begin to mature in Christ. Maybe that you're here today and there's something God's telling you to do and you're fighting him on it, but just say yes to it. He's not going to lay the plan out for you. But he's saying, take this step. And tomorrow, take another one. Whatever God's telling you to do, whether it's to join this church, whatever it is, you be obedient to him today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. We'll pray. Father, thank you for your word and telling us exactly who you are and the love that you have for us. Father, I pray right now as we come into this time of invitation, whatever you're putting on our hearts, Lord, we'll be obedient to you to do it. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.